Good morning. I'd like to start by thanking everyone for being here, but especially thank Skylar for reading that passage for us this morning. That's where I want us to start, in Matthew, the third chapter, in verses 1 through 12. We won't take the time to reread all of that, but I want us to note a couple of different things. In verse 3, I want us to note, starting in verse 1, in Matthew, the third chapter, I want us to read the first three verses again. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John the Baptizer was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. That was his whole purpose in life, was to prepare the people to worship God. That's why he was out in the wilderness, away from all the religious leaders of the day who were leading the people away from God, trying to lead them to God, trying to lead them to prepare to serve the Lord. That's why he said things like, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was the one that Isaiah had prophesied about in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, that was the one crying out in the wilderness who would immediately precede not only the king, but his kingdom as well. He was there to prepare the people to worship God. Next week, the elders will be introducing and discussing the theme for the upcoming year. In order to prepare us for that and for the upcoming year, for the new year at hand, I want us to discuss something very important. I want us to discuss how we can prepare ourselves to worship. I want to discuss preparing to worship. We need to prepare ourselves to worship. I don't think anybody will argue with me on that. And in particular, I want us to look at three different areas in which we need to prepare ourselves to worship. One, in our daily lives. Two, in our congregational assemblies. And also three, in heaven for eternity. And I think, I'm sure, that if we prepare ourselves in these ways, we're going to notice a huge improvement, not only in the quality of our daily worship, not only in the quality of our congregational worship, but also in the quality of our focus on the Christian's goal, heaven for eternity. With all that said, let's go ahead and get started and get into the lesson. First area that I want us to look at is I want us to look at preparing to worship in our daily lives. In particular, I think that we need to understand that our day needs to start the night before. You know, the Jews had a very different way of looking at things. They a different way of counting time. Many of us will look at our days going from sunrise to sunrise. We think that the day doesn't start until the sun comes up. The Jews had a very different way of looking at that. In Genesis, the first chapter in verse 5, we see that God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So evening and morning were the first day. The first day was evening and night. And later on, we see the purpose of that in verses 14 through 19. I have 13 through 15 up there. I apologize. That was wrong. But it's 14 through 19. And we see that the purpose of this was for counting time. The idea is that the Jews went from sunset to sunset. And I like that idea. I like that idea that your day starts the night before. And in particular, I like the implication of it. That you and I, we need to start preparing for tomorrow today. There are three things that we can do to prepare for our worship tomorrow. The first of which is we need to plan ahead. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, if you would turn over there, Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in verses 15 and 16, Paul says to the Ephesians, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Paul says that we are to redeem the time. We understand that time is a precious commodity because It's constantly slipping away. What Paul is saying here is that we need to redeem the time. We need to buy it back. We need to purchase it back. We need to understand that we only have a limited amount of time here on earth every day. And we can't afford to waste our time. There's just too much work that needs to be done. And not just that we need to plan ahead, but we also need to use it wisely. As Paul said, and also as James said in the fourth chapter, or in James 4, verses 13 through 17, that we need to be good stewards of our time, using our time as the Lord wills. You know, we recognize the need to prepare ourselves for the day ahead. We set our alarms at a certain time so we can wake up the next morning, get prepared to go to school, to go to work, to do whatever we're going to do the next day. We understand that we need to do our projects for our presentations in advance. We understand that we need, at least we should, that we need to do our homework before it's due. We understand that we need to prepare ourselves in these areas of life. We also need to prepare ourselves in this area of daily worship. And in particular, we need to plan how we're going to spread the gospel. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, 1 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 15, hopefully those in the high school class and the middle school class that attend the Miller study will know this verse very well. It says, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." All of us come in contact with people who need the gospel every day. Every one of us will come in contact, be it with somebody who needs the gospel, be it a coworker or a student, somebody that we meet, just randomly, somebody in the checkout line, somebody who's checking us out in the checkout line, any number of different people we're going to meet that need the gospel. What we need to do is we need to open our eyes to see these people for what they truly are: opportunities to glorify God. We need to think about who we're going to talk to about Jesus and what we're going to say to him the night before. We need to think, who am I going to run into the next day? For example, I was recently sick. I knew I was going to have to go to the doctor because I sounded like a frog with a trach ring. But I knew I was going to express my need to speak clearly. And because of my profession, I knew the doctor would ask me what my profession was, what I do for a living. And as a result, I would have the way to speak to that person, whoever it was, about the gospel. I would have an in with that person. We all have opportunities like this every day, and we need to take advantage of them, redeeming the time, as Paul says. And the best way to do that is by planning ahead for who and how we're going to spread the gospel. Something that's going to help us in these evangelical efforts is to pray the night before. Pray before we go to bed. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, I believe many of us can quote it. It says, "Pray without ceasing." That doesn't mean that every moment we need to have a prayer on our lips, but it means that we need to be constantly in communication with our God, our Father, who is in heaven. We need, when we wake up, when we go to bed, when we go to work, when we go to school, whenever we do during the day, we need to be constantly praying, communicating with our God, with our Father. You know, this is something that we do when we're growing up. Before we go to bed, we'll say our prayers. But for some reason, as we get older, so many of us stop doing that. This needs to be the opposite way. As we get older, we need to be praying more to God. We need to be praying more because of the responsibilities and pressures that we have on us every day. We need to be praying more and not less. When we're children, the world doesn't seem as harsh. But as we get older, we see that the world is not a nice place. And we're constantly bombarded with evil everywhere we go, everywhere we look. We need to remember that we have prayer for a reason. So we can talk to God. So we can remember that this world is not our home. And so we can renew our focus on others, that this world is not their home either.
How wonderful it is to
empty ourselves at the end of the day of all the troubles that we've seen and to be filled with the hope of tomorrow that God gives every night before we go to bed. And in addition to that, we need to pray for the plans that we've made, for the people that we are going to talk to tomorrow. Turn over with me, if you would, to Colossians, the fourth chapter. Colossians, the fourth chapter. And I want us to read verses 2 through 6. It's Colossians, the fourth chapter, verses 2 through 6. I want us to read this, and I want us to notice something. What Paul says to the Colossians. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. There's that phrase again. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Paul says that we need to pray for the opportunities to talk to people about the gospel, that doors will be open to us in the time ahead, in the days ahead of us. And we need to be praying this very same prayer. We need to be praying not just for us, but we need to be praying the same prayer for each and every single one of us here. That we all have opportunities to spread the gospel, to tell people about the loving Jesus that we all know. And that in all things, that God will be glorified, according to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Something else that's going to help us do that is getting a good night's sleep. We all need to get a good night's sleep. That may sound a little silly, but I assure you, we need to. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 8. Paul tells those who are of the day to be sober. We normally think of being sober in reference to drunkenness, the opposite of drunkenness. And if you're drunk, you can't possibly be sober. Sober actually means having clarity of thought. And a side effect of being drunk is the inability to think clearly. But Christians are commanded to be sober. In Titus, the first chapter, verses 1 through 10, we see that Paul tells the old men and the young men and the old women and the old women and the young women, I think, whatever, you know what I'm saying. He tells all the people, all the Christians, that they need to be sober. They need to have a clarity of thought. Do you think Paul is saying that they all have a drinking problem there in Thessalonica? I don't think so either. I think he's telling them that they need to think clearly about what they're doing, about what their purpose in life is. And thinking clearly and focusing on our worship to God. And this is going to require us to get a good night's sleep. You know, I'm sure I'm not the only one that's ever gone days that I haven't gotten enough sleep. You know, you walk around all day groggy, eye half closed, walking around like a zombie. I'm sure we've all had days like that. I'm sure we've all had days where we get too much sleep and we're not focused on what we're supposed to be doing, but we're focused on just trying to get through the day. We're not focused on what we should be focused on worshiping God. Do you remember I asked you about the Jews' view of time? Or I told you about the Jews' view of time. How they saw things from sunset to sunset. One of the first things that they did in their day was to sleep. And they did that to prepare themselves for the day ahead. They knew that the day was going to be long and the day was going to be hard and they were going to have many trials for the day ahead. And they slept to prepare themselves so they would have the clarity of thought to do their work, to do their worship as they went along. And we need to be the same way. Our sleep needs to have a purpose. Our sleep needs to not be long or short because we like to sleep or because it's something that we have to do. It needs to have a purpose, that it strengthens us, that it gives us the clarity of thought to go throughout the rest of the day, the next day, focused on worshiping God. The second area that we need to prepare ourselves in is preparing ourselves to worship in the congregational assemblies. When we think of worship, we often think of what we do here in the congregational assemblies, what we do right here. And definitely what we do here three times a week is worship. And it is very important. And because it is so important, we need to prepare ourselves for what we do here. And like with preparing ourselves to worship in our daily lives, I would like to offer three things that will help us prepare for our worship in the congregational assemblies. First thing that we need to do is we need to plan on being here. We need to plan on assembling with the saints. If you would, turn over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And I want us to read verses 24 and 25. Starting in verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of the saints. This is something that we're going to go into in greater detail in a few weeks when we look at the issue of true worship. But for now, I'll just say that assembling is very important because of two purposes. One, to praise God, and two, to exhort others to praise God and to do good works. I'm afraid to say that too many people view some of the assemblies as optional. That's why we see, you know, some people will view Sunday morning as a lot more important than Sunday night or even Wednesday night. That's why there's such a drop off in attendance and services. And I'm not saying that that's a problem that we have here at Olson Park. I'm saying that's a problem that I've seen other places, in the other congregations in the United States, the places that I've been. And if we're not careful, it could very well be a problem here very quickly. So we need to prepare to avoid that. We need to prepare so that doesn't happen here. Please understand, I'm not talking about the people who are physically sick or the elderly who can't get out at night. I'm talking about those people who choose not to assemble, the people who say, "Well, we don't have to come just because it's a singing night tonight." The assemblies are not optional to Christians, and that's why we need to plan ahead, preparing ourselves to assemble every scheduled time to prepare to worship the Almighty God in heaven. Second, we need to know what we're doing when we come to the assemblies. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in this context of talking about an order or keeping order in the congregational assembly, Paul tells the Corinthians a couple of things and makes a couple of great points. In verse 40, Paul says to do something, or 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 40. He says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." When we come together like this, we need to be organized and prepared to worship. This is important because of the second point of the passage in verse 26. He says at the very end of that, "Let all things be done for edification." What we do here is designed by God to build us up so we can go out into the world and glorify His name. If Kyle or I or one of the other men get up here to speak and we aren't prepared, it's going to be distracting. We're not going to be able to edify each other. We're not going to be able to glorify God. Instead of thinking about what the word of the Lord is and how we can use that to worship God in our everyday lives, we're going to be thinking about how ridiculous we sound up here, how unprepared we are. The song leader gets up and chooses songs on the fly. It's going to be obvious that they're not prepared. And I appreciate Brady always being prepared for the songs that he's singing, or for the songs that he leads us in. If any other part of our worship, if we're unprepared in this, it's going to be obvious and it's going to be distracting. We're going to be taking away from the worship that we do here. Unless anyone think that we need not to be prepared, the elders, every time we get together, the elders announce, or whoever's doing the announcements, announces that we need to have, or at least the men need to have the assignment sheet, just so we know how to prepare, just so we know what we're going to be doing. This is so we can be prepared to worship. And so our worship will be edifying, stirring us up to do good works when we leave here. Lest anyone think that we need not to prepare because we're not on that sheet. We all have our assignment sheet in the Bible. We know that when we come together to assemble, we know that we're going to sing, so we need to be prepared to sing. We know that when we come together, we're going to pray. We need to know what we're going to pray. We need to know what's on other people's hearts so we can pray with them and for them. And we know that we're going to study the Bible when we come together. So we need to bring our Bibles. Sounds silly to say that we need to bring our Bibles to a Bible study. But we need to. We need to prepare in that. And if it's a Sunday like it is today, we know we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And we know that we're going to give up our means. So we need to prepare ourselves in those efforts as well. We need to prepare ourselves for our part in the worship service. Because we all have a part. When I'm up here speaking, or when Kyle's up here speaking, or when Brady's up here leading singing, we're all engaging in worship to God. I can't express how important this is. Something else that I can't express how important it is thirdly, we need to do our church lesson. In Acts the 17th chapter, if you would turn over there, Acts the 17th chapter, I want us to look at verses 10 through 12. Paul had just left There we go. How about I get to the right chapter? Paul had just left Thessalonica and come to Berea. In verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away at night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. In Acts 17, Paul calls the Bereans more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica because of their desire to search the scriptures, because they wanted to study what God had said, wanted to test what Paul and Silas were saying, if it was true or not. I'm afraid that too many of us are too complacent. We're too willing to sit back and let someone else tell us what to think, be it a preacher or a Bible class teacher. And this is not just a common problem with people today. This is a problem that the Israelites had all the way back at the beginning of their nationhood, at the beginning of them being a country. This is the problem the Israelites had. This is actually why they crucified Jesus, because they let the religious leaders think for them and tell them that they needed to crucify Jesus. We can't afford to let this happen. We need to be more fair-minded like the Bereans. And when we come to the assembly, we need to be prepared, not just for the assembly, but for our Bible classes. We need to have our Bible lessons done. Just a note to the parents real quickly. It is important for you to do your church lesson, but it is extremely important for your children to do your church to do their church lessons, to prepare for Bible class. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, in verse 6, the proverb writer says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It is so important to establish good study habits, good Bible study habits with children as early as possible. And it's important because of the message it sends to the children, that worship to God is the most important thing that we can do. It's important that kids understand that early in life. And the best way to teach your children that studying the Bible, that worshiping God is important, is to do it yourself. Watch, let the children watch you turn off the TV or set time aside to do your Bible lesson. Do their Bible lesson with them. Make sure that they understand that it's important. and make sure both of you understand that you're both benefiting in your daily lives and when you come together to worship. You're both benefiting in worshiping God.
Before we close, I want us to look at one other area.
I want us to understand that all of this, preparing to worship in our daily lives and preparing to worship in our congregational assemblies, it's all to prepare us for worshiping God in heaven for eternity. You know, every picture that we have of heaven in our Bibles is a picture of worship to God. People are worshiping God every time we see heaven. But heaven is only for those who have worshiped Him here on earth. If you would turn over to Revelation, the 22nd chapter, the last chapter in the Bible. I want us to read something in verses 14 and 15.
In verse 14, it says, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie."
Heaven is only for people who are preparing themselves to worship God. And we must prepare ourselves to worship God in heaven today. To do this, one must become a child of God. Jesus, in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 5, says that only those who make themselves like children will enter into the kingdom of heaven. People who humbly obey God and His word and serve Him the way that He deserves to be served. Romans 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons," these are children of God. The Spirit led those people on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the 2nd chapter, to repent and be baptized into the blood of the very one that they crucified just a few weeks earlier, Jesus Christ. That made them children of God. And that is how we are to become children of God, being baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ, believing that He can save us from the sin that we've committed. Not only that, but we must, to coin a phrase, worship Him momently. We've already seen in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 16, that Paul says to redeem the time. Every moment is so precious. We can't just serve God daily or hourly. We must serve Him momently, from moment to moment, redeeming every moment that God has blessed us with, making sure that we're using it to worship God. Very simply said, we will not be prepared to worship God throughout eternity if we don't worship Him throughout our lives here. One other thing. One must love to worship Him this way. David in the Psalm 122, verse 1 says that he rejoiced when it was time for him to worship his God. When it was time to come to the house of worship, David was happy. David was happy to study the Word of God, to know exactly what God wanted him to know and how God wanted him to act. And he was happy to do it. We need to have the same attitude as David did, of loving to worship God. You know, it's going to be a long eternity for those people who don't enjoy worshiping God. Because that's all we're going to do in heaven. We're not going to be sitting by the pool, or we're not going to be playing pool or anything to do with pool. We're going to be worshiping God. That's all we're going to be doing. It's going to be worshiping the Lord God Almighty, giving glory to His amazing name, for His amazing grace for all eternity. We need to love to do that. And I can't understand anything that a Christian could love more than worshiping God for all eternity like that. As we close, I want us to look at one final passage. If you would, turn over with me to John, the first chapter.
Look with me at verses 29 through 34.
John 1, 29 through 34. After John had been preparing the people to worship God, after he'd been preparing them for the coming Messiah, he says this, or we find this in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, testified that this is the Son of God." After John had been preparing the people to worship God, Jesus finally came. And the people were ready to worship him. Our lives need to be lives of preparation, preparing to worship God, because he is coming soon. Because the ultimate kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you don't want to not be ready when that time comes. Start preparing for the judgment day. Believe in the gospel message today. Repent, for the judgment day is at hand. Confess him with your mouth and with your actions, being baptized into his blood, and live faithfully unto death. Always preparing for an eternity to worship God in heaven. Why not start preparing your lives right now as we stand and as we sing?